Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Matthew chapter 17. I invite you to turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 17. If you're using the hardback Bibles in front of you, they are page 822. Just in those Bibles, page 822, Matthew chapter 17. As you're turning there, let me just say a quick word of appreciation to both Mr. Austin Steele and to John Moeller for preaching for me. Very grateful for these men, as well as just the many others that serve in varying capacities. But I had the opportunity to listen to Austin's sermon on YouTube. And then, of course, I was able to sit in person and hear John, and both of them, wonderful jobs, and just grateful for them. And it was edifying for me, not only to have just 2 weeks to soak up sermons, but 2 weeks to hear great preaching. And so I'm grateful for you guys. Are you there? Matthew chapter 17. Today's passage is a profound one. It's truly incredible. I started to dig into it, and it was just one of those passages where I said, where do I stop? I've got so many excess notes, just for you to know, so many excess notes I know I won't be able to get to, just because there's so much here. I really had to be selective. But first, let me not get too ahead of ourselves here. I want to read it in its entirety, and then we're gonna walk back through it. And honestly, we're only going to probably look at part of it today. We're going to look at the rest of it next week, okay? Just have to cut it into at least 2 weeks. Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 13 and see the whole transfiguration scene. Matthew 17, verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother," that's James's brother, "and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Arise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he answered him, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come.' They didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. We're going to stop there today. May God bless the reading of his word. It says part one because, like I said earlier, we're going to have to cut this into 2 weeks. This first week, I want to look at verses 1 through 8, at least do our best to get through there. And the next week, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13, the second half of the scene. These first 8 verses touch on a part of salvation that we don't always focus on. Did you know there's actually multiple elements to salvation? Oftentimes, we'll look to Romans 8, the golden road of salvation, to talk about the varying aspects of our redemption. There's election, which happens before we're even born. There's regeneration. Well, there's atonement before that. That also happened before we were born. So there's atonement, Christ's work on the cross. There's regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit that awakens us to love Jesus. There's sanctification, this ongoing process of getting the dross out of the gold before eternity. There's a sanctification process. Then there's the perseverance, the work of God, that he would persevere his people till the end. And then there's this aspect that we don't always give attention to, and that's glorification. That's a lot of big words, isn't it? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification is what this passage touches on, and it's this final stage of redemption when salvation is truly made complete. It's a really profound thing to think about, and think about it with me, I invite you to, just for a minute. We are saved right now, and indeed, your salvation is secure. It is complete in one way of looking at it. It is complete in the sense that Christ has completely saved you, and there's nothing else that needs to be done for your salvation to be accomplished. It is complete. You are completely saved, and yet you aren't completely saved from the effects of the fall, from the pain of sin, from its work in our lives. That part still has yet to be removed from our lives. And so glorification is the final step in God's work of redemption, where he truly removes sin from our experience. And he saves us from the fall. Glorification is when we are totally, completely separate from the effects of what Adam and Eve did so long ago. Glorification. Here in Matthew, Jesus gives us just a glimpse, a little look, a taste, a taster test of what glorification will be like. I went to Ireland years ago when I was in high school, or just got out of high school, going into college, went with my family for a couple weeks to the UK. It was amazing. Started in Ireland, went to Wales, England, back to Ireland, and we just did a lot of touring of different things. And I remember we were touring a castle in Ireland and kind of walking through it with the group. I remember there was this massive door, just this medieval castle door, which was just begging for me to come inside. And so I let the group kind of keep walking, turn the corner, and I just kind of, you know, scurried over there to see and shake those massive cast iron handles and rattled it and it wouldn't open. But it was an old enough door where you could get down and peek through the keyhole. I imagine it's like a skeleton key kind of. And I could see through it just a little bit. I mean, like, you kind of had to, like, move your head to kind of see all the different vantage points, you know, through the hole. But you could. I could just see a glimpse of the room. Beautiful furniture, or large lofted ceilings, a big room. For some reason, it was locked. But that's kind of what I think the Transfiguration is like. It's just like looking through a keyhole. It's just a glimpse into what eternity will be like, what glory will be like. We have so many questions about heaven, don't we? I know I do. It's mysterious. In fact, I got calls this week about glory and eternity. It's a mystery in a lot of ways. And this passage just gives us a sampler, a glimpse into it. Walking through it, this passage will show us, one, a fulfillment from the past, and a foreshadowing of the future. Okay, those are the two points, kind of two headers, if you will. In this passage, we see a fulfillment of the past and a foreshadowing of the future. First, the fulfillment of the past. Look with me again at verse 1. The fulfillment of the past. Verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." Pause. We've got to look at this for a second. Because in this, Jesus is fulfilling the past. And you're like, how? He walked up a mountain with some dudes. You're right. And it's actually profound if you think about it. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, once said that from every town and every village, there is a road to London. He's from England, okay? So from every town and every village in England, there is a road that leads to London. So, also, from every text of Scripture, there is a road that leads to Christ. You see Christ through all of the 66 books of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the better Isaac. When you read Isaac, the son who was sacrificed by the father, Jesus is the better Isaac. When you read Exodus, may we read Exodus through the lens of Jesus and knowing Jesus, he is the better tabernacle. God's presence dwelling with his people. When, of course, when you read the book of Hebrews, he's the greater high priest who mediates between God and man. He is the better king who rules his people with justice and equity. He's the greater sacrifice, the once for all, that no amount of goats or bulls could ever do what he did on Calvary. He's the better everything. All throughout Scripture, there's a road that leads to Jesus. In Matthew 17, verse 1, we see a road, and it's actually that Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the greater Moses. And to see that, we have to flip back to Exodus chapter 24, okay? Exodus chapter 24, I want to read a few verses from it and see if you can notice the parallels. It says, the Lord said to Moses, and by the way, this is right after Moses leads the people of God out of slavery, out of Egypt, into this desert area. They're at the base of a mountain, and Moses goes up a what? A mountain to hear from God, and this is what we read in verse 24. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on this mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I've written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, so he brought some with him, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on the on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it. How many days? 6 days. And after those 6 days, on the seventh day, he called to Moses out in the midst of the cloud. Now go with me back to Matthew 17:1. Flip again, Matthew 17, and it says, after 6 days, so on what day? On the seventh day, it's assumed, implied, Jesus took with him a few, but told others to stay back. He took with him a few, Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And we know, as the story continues, that we won't go there yet, but as the story continues, the glory of God shows up and he speaks from a cloud. Jesus fulfills the past. He is the better Moses, as he is the better Isaac and tabernacle, high priest, king, and sacrifice. He's the better Moses. He ascended up a mountain with a few, left others behind. After 6 days, the glory of God is revealed. So why do I highlight this before we move on to the foreshadowing of the future, the glory, that the keyhole? Why look real quickly at the fulfillment of the past? Well, I think it's significant that Jesus is the new Moses. He's the greater Moses. He's the fulfillment of Moses. Because right now, his context, the 12 disciples, all they know is Moses led God's people. All they know is, for their Bible, is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, that's great, but I'm also the new Moses, guys. I'm the greater Moses. I'm the fulfillment of Moses. Well, what does that mean? Well, Moses saved God's people from slavery, didn't he? He led God's people. He took care of God's people. Actually, we'll see elsewhere in Scripture, not today, but he shepherded God's people, it says. He saved God's people from the yoke of slavery, and Jesus does all of that, but better. From a worse slavery. And this is what Christ can do for you today. If you don't know Jesus, he breaks the chains of sin, maybe chains that you've been trying to break for years. I don't know. You might have this addiction that you've been trying to kick and you can't, and you're enslaved by it. You don't know why. And Scripture says it's because you have a nature that is bound to it. You are indeed actually a slave to sin. And Christ is the greater Moses, the one who breaks people out of slavery, leads them into redemption, into newness of life. Jesus can be that today for you. He does break the chains of sin. He does set his people free through faith. And so I encourage you, if you haven't put your faith in the one who breaks chains, who sets people free, do that today. Put your faith in Jesus, the better Moses, the greater Moses. So there's a fulfillment of the past, but the rest of the passage also is really showing a foreshadowing of the future. There's four things that I want us to see from the transfiguration that lets us know what the future glory will be like. Foreshadowing the future, four things about eternity that we learn. First, eternity will be perfect. Go figure. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, I love these two verses for multiple reasons. First, I think it's because this passage is supposed to remind us of when Satan tried to tempt Jesus in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, do you remember the temptation of Jesus taken out into the desert? I love this passage because it's supposed to remind us of that. Don't miss this. Go with me very quickly to Matthew 4, verse 8. And if you don't want to flip there, that's fine. It's on the screen. It says, again, the devil took him, that's Jesus, to a very high mountain. Mountains are all over Scripture. And it says, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory. And he says, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus doesn't do it. He tells Satan to go away. You know, so many of us take this deal, though. This deal, Matthew 4, 8. He takes us to high mountains. Maybe you're on a high mountain looking at all the glory you've accumulated in this life, and Satan will be like, you can have all of it. I'll give you even more if you live for it, if you live for me. And let me tell you, so many people take him up on this offer every day. You may be taking him up on that offer, loving the glory of this world that you've accumulated. And what you're doing is you're choosing temporary pleasures now rather than waiting for a far greater glory to come. Scripture says to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so by example, if we go back to Matthew 17, Jesus says no to Satan then, and then in Matthew 17 goes up this high mountain and shows through transfiguration the glory of heaven. By example, Christ teaches us to not give in to the allures of this world's glory. There is a far greater glory waiting in heaven. There's a far greater glory waiting in heaven. That's why I love this passage. It's actually like a redoing of Matthew chapter 4. But this time, it's not the world's glory, it's heaven's glory on earth. I also love this passage because Jesus, he pulls back the curtain and he reveals the radiant glory of heaven. Think about that. He shows what he probably looked like before he laid in a manger as a baby. Transfigured, shining like the sun, clothes white as light. 10 minutes before this, 10 minutes earlier from the transfiguration, he was probably huffing and puffing, climbing this mountain. Hands scratched up from the rocks, feet were sore, hair a mess, dirty, probably smelled, let's be honest, probably stunk, some BO. Now, glorified, perfect in every regard. This shows the radiant glory of heaven, what Jesus looked like before he lay in a manger, and it reveals to you and I what you and I will look like one day through faith in Jesus. And still, we want to know, don't we? Like, there's questions. Like, but yeah, if we're going to be perfect in every way, which this shows, we're going to be radiating in perfection. So how old will I be? Right? Like, that's what we ask. Like, but like, will I be 30? Is that my perfect age? No. Or I promise you, 30 is not the perfect age. But whatever the age is, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Whatever age it is, it will be a perfect version of that, not the version you had. It'll be a perfect version of that. Before we move on from this, the word for transfigured there, he was transfigured, the Greek word is metamorphothe. What's that sound like? Metamorphothe. Sounds like metamorphosis, right? And that's actually where we get that word. We get it from the Greeks who said the word first. And metamorphosis, we know from some grade of science, is like what a caterpillar does before turning into a butterfly, right? I think that gives us a good picture, doesn't it, of what he did. His body and his clothes, the very nature of it had morphed, had blossomed into something categorically other. It's not that. Let's clarify this. It's not that there was a change in species, okay? It's not like he was a human and now he's not. Because there is that misconception that, you know, you hear people say, so-and-so passed away, they've earned their wings, as if, like, humans turn into angels, right? This is false. This is not true. It's bad theology. Maybe even with good intentions. It's bad theology. So it's not that he's morphed into some new species. He was and remained to be, still is today, human. But human, untouched and removed from the effects and consequences of the fall. Untouched from the consequences of the fall. Jesus didn't have his nature affected by the fall. We know that, right? Jesus never sinned. He was never drawn to sin. But he was affected by the fall as soon as he lay in that manger. He had heartaches. He had sadness. He had physical pain. But in this moment, he's human, untouched from the fall. Perfect. And so we shall be one day as well. Eternity will be perfect. Secondly, eternity will be with saints who have passed before us. Look with me at verse 3. It says, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Real quick, I just love the way that Matthew lays things out in his order of storytelling. Because if you remember in chapter 16, you can look back just to fact check me if you want to. Matthew 16, just a chapter ago, is when Peter, in all of his wisdom, tells Jesus, "No, you surely can't go and die. That's a bad idea, Jesus. I would never allow it. You can't die." And what does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." That's like 10 verses ago. And here, Peter's witness to what he's witnessing what happens to Christians when they die. He's like, Jesus, it'd be a horrible idea if you died. And now he sees what death leads to for Christians, a better and more glorious life. So I'm not at all, please hear me, I'm not at all saying we should pursue death. We shouldn't. Philippians 4 shows us, and you can look at that later, shows us that we have a mission here on earth, and as long as God would will it, we have a purpose that we need to accomplish right now on this planet. So we shouldn't pursue death, but what I'm also saying is we shouldn't fear death. Because for the Christian, through Christ, there's glory awaiting us. It's significant, I think, that Jesus is accompanied by these two particular men, specifically Moses and Elijah, because I think it shows the wholeness of the Old Testament. Moses represents the Old Testament law. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that received it, delivered it to God's people. I think Moses represents the Old Testament law, and Elijah represents the Old Testament prophets, the law and the prophets. And Jesus stands right next to him as his homeboys. So what do we learn from that? Well, Jesus in the New Testament isn't contrary to, isn't opposed to the Old Testament. In fact, he stands hand in hand with the Old Testament, which is not what's being taught by a lot of people today. You ever see like two people that you could have sworn were like enemies, hated each other, and then you see them one day hanging out and you're like, wait a second, what? You guys like each other? You guys are friends? Well, this might be that for you. Maybe you thought that the God of the New Testament's this God of love and grace and mercy, and the God of the Old Testament is wrath and hate and smiting people. And there's no way you can reconcile the two. Well, let me tell you, Jesus does. Both the Old and the New Testament display the same God of wrath and of mercy, of justice and of grace. It's the same God throughout all 66 books of the Bible. You can't love the New Testament Jesus without also loving the Old Testament God. They are indeed one and the same. So I love that he's joined with Moses and Elijah specifically, but just more generally, the presence of these saints teaches us very simply that this is where followers of God go. This is what the followers of God have to look forward to after death. When you and I die, which is inevitable, you will die. And I will die. I know that sounds really morbid, but I think sometimes we need to be faced with the reality of death and think about it, because some of us feel invincible and want to think about it tomorrow. We all will die. And when we die, if you are in Christ, then only if Christ is Lord and Savior, you will be met with people from Scripture. Have you ever thought about that? Abraham and Sarah, like next door neighbors, grilling out together. I know that Isaac's making that part up. But that's real. Abraham and Sarah, David and Jonathan, Noah, Ruth, Job, Esther, joined in glory. We'll see people from history. We'll see those who have lived with us personally, who we miss. Spouses who have died. Parents who have died. Grandparents who have died. Children that we've lost. This shows us that we will be met with those who have gone before us. And when we see them in glory, we will know that just like us, they're there because of Jesus and Jesus only. As great as that person is who's on your mind, I'm sure they were great, they're not in glory today because of their own merit. their merit could not get them heaven. It could only get them hell. Because no one lives up to God's standard. We are all affected by sin. I mean, think about Moses. Moses is standing here by Jesus. And what was Moses? He was a liar and a murderer. Did you forget that part? Yeah, Moses killed a guy. Lied multiple times. Even lied about God's glory so he would receive glory. And that's why he was kept out of the promised land. You remember that? So Moses had a few massive flaws. And yet he stood there beside Jesus in a glorified state. What I'm saying is no one can be found in heaven by being perfect, but only by having faith in a perfect Savior. So again, this is just my call to those in the room who have not made that decision. You cannot stand up to God's standard. Place your faith in the one who already has lived up to it and died on your behalf, who's the sacrifice for sin that you've committed, that you would wear his righteousness. When you put your faith in him, he will be rock solid in his faithfulness. Even when you slip and you fall back into temptation, he'll be rock solid on your behalf. His work on Calvary will always stand. So, eternity will be perfect. It will be with saints who have passed before us. Two more quickly. Third, eternity will be Jesus-centered, Christ-centered. Verses 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, sorry. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we're here." I love that. Moses, Elijah shows up. They're all in glory, and Peter's like, "I'm so glad I'm here. Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I mean, just picture this. Like, you can't make this stuff up. This would make perfect cinematic comedy. Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, you're in luck. I know exactly what you need at this moment. Because you're in need. I can tell. And believe it or not, I have exactly what you might need. I can do it for you." I mean, that's what Peter's pitching Jesus an idea. Just a quick side note. That's like you and I sometimes. Well-meaning, good-intentioned, still wrong, bad theology. Good intentions don't always lead to good theology. Tracking with me? Anyway, Peter says that, and God just like interrupts him. God says, "Stop talking." That's the Message version. "Stop talking. Be quiet. You have nothing to say. Listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. His words are what matter." Now, quick, just a legitimate lesson I want us to get from that I think especially in this day of media, you need to hear this. There is no greater voice than God's own words. Peter starts talking. God says, "Stop talking. Listen to Jesus." There are so many influencers on TikTok. I'm serious. There are so many influencers, preachers on YouTube, Christian podcasters, and we put them on this pedestal. We sit at their feet and soak up their words as if they can do no wrong. Don't act like you don't have that person. It's a go-to person that we just love to listen to. And let me tell you, Peter is an apostle who, just in the last chapter, Jesus said to him, "On this rock I will build my church." Peter's an apostle, and still he's silenced, and God says, "Stop talking, listen to Jesus." Let me tell you, Peter's better than your guy. Peter's better than that TikTok influencer you just can't get enough of and you're subscribed to. So we should repent if we've made a habit of turning to an influencer before turning to Scripture for guidance and direction in life. That's the first thing we can get from this. Second, looking at this passage, it's the point that I'm making in the sermon, is Jesus is the focal point in glory. Eternity will be Christ-centered. Moses isn't the focus. Elijah isn't the focus. Jesus is the focus. There's three guys in glory here, and God points at one to look at. Let me ask you a question. Do you want heaven? Here's a follow-up question. If your answer was yes, and I hope it was. Man, I hope it was. Is Jesus why you want heaven? I hope that answer was also yes. Because heaven will be Jesus-centered. You need to know that. Heaven is not mainly about finally receiving health and healing, though that will be good. It's not ultimately about that. Heaven's not mainly about having a family reunion with people we miss and we love, though that will be sweet. It's not ultimately about that. Heaven's not even about having a big, big house with lots and lots of room, yard where we can play football, though I loved that song, I grew up on it. It'll be Jesus-focused. Jesus didn't just pay the price for us to get there so we can forget about him. Jesus paid the price for us to get there, and he's the best part of being there. So don't believe this lie that just wanting heaven without Jesus isn't sin. Heaven can even be an idol, at least our idea of it. Don't make the joys of heaven an idol over the singular joy of Jesus' presence. Eternity will be Jesus-focused. Fourth and finally, in eternity, all fear will be turned into confidence. All fear will be turned to confidence. Verses 5 through 8, last few verses. He was still speaking, Peter was, when God interrupted him. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, said, "Rise, have no fear." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. We're going to stop there. Fear will be turned into confidence. You know, fear is a normal part of life. It's normal. Fear of dying, fear of disappointment, fear of heartbreak, fear of missing out, fear of clowns. Maybe that's me, but fear is real and it's legitimate. You got to respect it. In this passage, fear of God. And if any fear is legitimate, that one is. It's totally reasonable. They were honestly doing what's very natural in that moment. They were terrified of God, as we should be as sinful people. And Jesus shows them in that moment that in glory, fear has no place. In glory, there will be no death to fear. In glory, there is no heartbreak to worry about. In fact, there isn't even sin anymore that we would need to fear God's wrath. We're perfect. We don't need to fear the wrath of God in glory. Instead, all we have is confidence in a loving God and a gracious Savior who died in our place, that we could lift our heads and stand before a holy God, accepted and loved by him, knowing that'll never change because of the finished work of Jesus. Fear will be turned to confidence. So, for the Christians today, I pray that this just made you love your Savior all the more and long to be with him in heaven. I pray that your heart is just racing to be with him in glory, kiss his feet for the good Savior he is. I also got to say, my heart is just aching for the non-Christian in the room. I hope this text has drawn you to Jesus. I hope this text has made you see him as awesome, because he is awesome. I pray that it has made you see him as glorious. He is glorious. I pray that you saw Jesus in this text today as worthy of your devotion, praise, your repentance, your submission, your love, because he is worthy of all of that. If you need prayer, we'll have people up here that can pray with you no matter what you need prayer about. Let me pray with us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.